All right, welcome. Greetings in the name of the Most High. And just a quick, not going to run that whole song. I've got Govinda here with me from, let's see if he's still there. Are you still there?
I am still here.
You're
God
still
bless
there.
You, everybody.
Okay, so we got Govinda from way over there somewhere. Out there, way, 12 hours away. way across the ocean. And we're just going to get on to the current events and things that are happening. Because I know that a lot of people are kind of, it's a real freaky time. I mean, it looks like in our country, we have, you know, I wanted to say, in uprising the Bolsheviks in the Democrat Party, they become like the Nazis or like the Bolsheviks or like the communists around the world, the communist revolutionaries like Cuba, whatever. So they become this. And and they mean business. I mean, they obviously mean, you know, not just an overthrow of the United States, but an overthrow of the entire world. And they're gearing up. I mean, they're just absolutely insane. And you know, and that includes, you know, I mean, not, I say Democrat Party. That's just like we could say the Nazis, the communists, the Democrats. Doesn't mean there aren't Republican sympathizers and independent sympathizers that go along. Or let's just say the ramping up of organized evil or the manifestation of Satanism, which is communism. That this problem that is, poisoning the culture and poisoning the countries around the world, it's always been there. There's always been those of the collectivist hive mind that want to overthrow Moses, that want to overthrow Israel, that want to overthrow, you know, whatever, Russia, that want to overthrow and take over. But then as usual, they have nothing to back it up with. They've got no plan. They have no ability to grow an economy that would take care of people. They don't have enough to dole out to people, so they starve to death. And it's like the millennials, young people here, just across the board, there's so many people here in this country cheering it on in the name of human rights. And they're just absolute blithering idiots, these people. We're surrounded by them. I've had to quit going into town because I just can't take their vibe. You know, their vibe is like, they're like police looking around to see if someone's violating the social justice warrior rules or the political.
Oh, of course. Enforcement's very important.
Jump in.
Enforcement's very important in that system. Making sure that people know when they're stepping out of line is very important for them. So.
I mean, this is nothing new. I mean, we have to say that that's why I mentioned Moses.
You know, and also if they get rid of us, then they start turning on each other.
Right.
And then eventually they just whittle it all the way down to one person with a, you know, on some island somewhere by themselves that hates himself.
Right.
They just continue to consume all the way down to nothing.
That's where it goes.
Yeah, it's the problem with it.
It goes all the way down to the last man, and then they have to kill themselves as the last man, because the whole thing begins with hatred of themselves, which is because, you know, there's a rebellion toward God. And when you rebel against God, you end up hating yourself. Isn't that interesting?
Well, there's no peace within.
When you hate God, you hate yourself. When you love God, and you're submissive, meaning, you know, you're willing to take correction, right? You're willing not to be so prideful. Then I think that's the only opportunity we have to actually be at peace with ourselves and, you know, get off ourselves and get on with it, you know. But that takes, you know, a contrite, humble spirit. And you know, when we're raised in this country, and especially, you know, like men are raised to be go-getters, and if you don't go-get, then you beat yourself up because you have a standard. They tell you on TV, here's the standard bar. And most, you know, if you don't reach that, then you're a bad person, or if you think differently, or if, you know, I've never seen so much emphasis in a country that prides itself on rugged individualism, as Reagan called it, that prides itself on, can-do attitude, that prides itself on the the accomplishments and things that, that would be so dependent, so codependent. And so in cahoots with, I saw the other day, there was a guy go in with a Make America Great hat, old guy, you know, probably like me, you know, old guy. No,
you're not old.
I'm not. I have an eternally youthful spirit, but, and I'm sure this guy did too. And he was sitting in, I don't know, a coffee place in, I don't know, Portland, Oregon. Perfect, right? Portland, where they're all completely zombified, brain dead, idiotic, rubes. You know, so he's sitting there and the guy starts yelling at him in the coffee plane. He shouldn't finally just, you know, yells at him until he chases him out. And then he brags about it on social media, how he got rid of another white supremacist because he was wearing a Make America Great hat. And I didn't know. I mean, they've gone all the way to complete insanity where if you wear that hat, they say that means you're a white supremacist and you hate brown people. And, you know, it's just the sad thing is most of us normal people don't think in terms of racism, you know, colors against one another. It doesn't occur unless it's one of them reminds us that this is how you have to behave. You have to be in a racist kind of state of mind. And if you're a white person, you have to be filled with guilt and shame that you even exist because of how bad your ancestors have been. And
it's social engineering. See, here's the one of the blessings I think of my own life has been by God's design that I've lived and traveled a lot and been to a lot of different places. So I've had a chance to cross-reference the social engineering of one country and one context to another. And you just, and after a while, you start to see the program as you see the overlay between places. I mean, it's very important that people, for the world, it's very important that people be divided against each other and be set apart and be set one against each other because, I mean, that's how the British colonized the entire world. You know, was divide and conquer. So when people are divided, whether it's on, you know, terms of race or anything like that, they keep populations malleable and nobody's actually focusing on where the real problems and the real issues are. So, I mean, there's so many things that people, though, also they've been told and they just continue to be programmed. So like you talked about that hat. It's just a hat. It's you know, while I was in Vietnam not too long ago, and there was one of the tour guides is wearing, he's a Vietnamese guy, he's wearing the Make America Great Again hat.
They love Trump over there they like business over there.
He's got no issue, and nobody there's looking at him as a white supremacist. So it's just.
He goes to Asia, it's so different. When you see Trump go to Asia, you know, just, first of all, the guy's not a racist, and everyone knows that. But when he goes to Asia, he gets along amazingly with the Chinese, with everybody. You know, everybody in Asia.
They respect South Korea, North Korea. And here's my question: when, at what date did he become a racist? At what date was this?
When he went down the escalator that day in 2000, So
basically. You know, it's, I mean, that's the point. It's just like, okay, at what point did somebody then become all of these horrible and terrible things that they want to say about him? At what point was he colluding with the Russians? As soon
Never.
As he wins the election.
That's why people like police online. And if you don't dislike Trump, somehow you're a Zionist or you're some kind of name call, they start name calling you, which is, you know, these people are just as stupid as the day is long in a way. They just won't stop with this programmed rhetoric. You know what I mean? It doesn't
really. They've been programmed, and all they can do is
just
it back.
He's only president of the United States. We had another one named Obama. I wasn't really a big fan of, and now we have one named Trump. He's just president. It's no big deal. You don't jump on people and say, oh, are you a Zionist? Because he really loves Israel, and we're killing the Palestinians. And it's like, there's problems all over the place. My thing was this. Human trafficking, is it number one on Trump's agenda? Yes.
There we go.
Is it number one on Govinda's agenda? Yeah. How about my agenda? We're all wanting to put a stop. That also includes abortion and late-term abortion and harvesting organs and trafficking those. and drugs and anything else. We're trying to do something. He was trying to do something, God.
And you know, the thing that's amazing too is before Trump as well, if you talk to anybody politically about the issue of human trafficking and whatever party they were a part of, it didn't matter. They all agreed that human trafficking was wrong. They all agreed that it was something that needed to be addressed. So everybody was, even didn't matter political divides, they still agreed on this one issue. This was a bipartisan issue. This was something across the board that everybody agreed politically. Now, whether they were all partaking in certain things in the back rooms or something else, but overtly, they were all agreeing that this is something that needs to be addressed and how terrible it is. But now you get somebody that actually comes in there that says, no, this is actually going to be on the agenda. This is actually going to be something that we programmatically address. This is actually, now they've got a problem with them.
That's why when people say they hate Trump and they start calling you names if you're not against Trump, I think they're human traffickers. I really do. I think these people are sympathizing or somehow making money off the drug trade, off the human trafficking trade. And that's why they're popping up in conspiracy groups on, you know, Facebook, YouTube, various social platforms.
It's a lot of money, Zeph. It's a lot of money.
Amazing.
The thing is that when people start to understand how much money is generated from that enterprise, how much pain and suffering, I mean, how much spiritual currency, you know, for their system as far as just because of the pain. I mean, the world system runs off the pain and suffering of others. So they've got on a spiritual level. So they need, and this is one place where they can generate a lot of that to power their system. And so they don't want it to stop. They don't want it to end. They need to keep that thing going. And so across the board, you start to see where these people are coming from, but they're all being exposed. Now you've got somebody in there that is a one of several manifestations that God is moving in this area on this subject, you know, and he intends to do something. He is doing something in this place. So we can see that. So for
that's the border crisis too. The whole border crisis is the Democrats don't want to stop the inflow of drugs and criminals and rig the whole thing by putting in replacement people to replace several generations of people here with new people so that they get complete control and authority to bring their totalitarian global regime in. And so that's what's going on. I would think everybody that has half a brain would be for border security to get control of this very deadly situation, because if it runs amok, another year, people are going to be in grave danger in any city and neighborhoods anywhere. Of being, you know, broken into, murdered, carjacked, whatever. It's going to escalate crime tremendously, escalate drugs, gangs, all this stuff. And, of course, human trafficking will escalate. Human trafficking is escalating right now. And the problem is that the politicians, so many of them, are in bed with the traffickers and the smugglers. And and they make their money off, you know, like El Chapo and, you know, the people like Maxine Waters and people like, you know, Joe Biden. These people all make money off the trafficking and off human misery. And of course, I'm sure there are Republicans too. You know who they are. They're all anti-Trump, right? And they're the ones who make money. They're anti-Trump solely because they're losing money if Trump succeeds. It's not even about Trump personally. It's just, it's money out of their pocket.
Well, I mean, you know, the other thing too is that, I mean, there's such a push globally to destroy things like the sovereignty of the United States or nation states that have anything left in them, any type of semblance of morality, freedom, thought process, national identity. I mean, you know, recently there was some friends from some of these European countries that are kind of overwhelmed. And with the crisis that they have in their own countries. And one of the things that's highlighted there is the fact that these are smaller countries. So it takes a lot less to overwhelm their systems than in the States. I mean, in the States, it's such a big country and we don't feel it as quickly. But in those places where they have been overwhelmed already, they can't keep up and they don't have the infrastructure to be able to handle a welfare state of that nature. So and, now, in some cases, it's too much.
And it favors the Chinese, you know, the ultimate globalists, how they've bought most of Panama up, and now they're buying influence in Italy, I understand. And so they're basically going to try to do this globalist push. They bought up most of Hollywood. You know, you're always seeing these, like I saw
Chinese movies.
Yeah, I saw The Rock in this movie, like in Shanghai or something, you know, about a big building. And it's an action movie about, you know, a building going awry or whatever. And they want to, I don't know, burn it down to get the insurance or something, whatever it is. And he's trying to save people out of the building. And it's all Chinese, you know what I mean? And it's like more and more and more. You're seeing more and more of these co-productions. I'm not necessarily against progress or people getting along. What I'm against is any one, you know, one group, you know, the globalists, whoever they are. Obviously, they are the Chinese, and they want a Chinese system here, too. They'd like to export that Chinese system to the entire world, which is an authoritarian system, and have that be the dominant thing. And there's so many traitors in the United States that want to bring in the Chinese way of government here, and they're in Congress. And I don't, you know, I just think, you know, I don't know if Trump is going to be able to deal with this. There's a good possibility that he's pretty hamstrung right now. He can't do much. No one president can, but I mean, you know, when we had Obama, he was an authoritarian and, you know, pro Chinese takeover and all that stuff, and anti-American sovereignty and America hater. So it just seems like everywhere there are these American haters, and what they want to do is they just want to crush the individuality and the creativity we have here. And the freedom and being the most powerful and the best country ever. Why it's the best country? Because people do have freedom to express themselves and be themselves. But this push, this thing that's happening is straight from the devil. Govinda, it's straight from the pits of hell.
Yeah. It's, well, and also, and the other thing too is one thing that America is incredible at is their ability to create.
Exactly.
Now, what the Chinese do is they take something that somebody else has made,
right,
and they make it for, you know, 10 cents on the dollar. But they can't make that original idea. They can't. That's one of the reasons too why that was one of the top issues with between Trump and China was protection of intellectual property. Because the Chinese, they don't have that. They, first of all, they would love for the U.S. and other countries to do all of the R&D and spend all of the time and all of the energy and all the effort and all the money, and then right at the end come in and steal those ideas and make them in their country. They,
right.
For them, they think that's good business. Yeah. So that's just, I mean, there's, we could talk about so many different cases of you know, of either, I mean, the information technology is an easy one. They do this with machinery. You know, somebody comes up with a great piece of equipment, a road making machine, and they won't order 100 to make the roads in China. They'll pick one, and they'll take it over there, reverse engineer it, and make a business out of it, and sell it back to the country that developed it. So then the other side of it too is that because of also the policy that they have and the expansionist policy that they have.
They're going about it all the wrong way. They're an authoritarian, dictatorial, military, police state, top-down control type of place where, you know, I guess the people are getting... I had one guy that was doing business with China. He had shoes made over there, and we were acquaintances. We were not friends. But he had shoes made over there, and he said, oh, the Chinese love their authoritarianism. They love being just the little people underneath that big regime. And I'm like, this guy is, and you know, he's, of course, you know, the ultimate liberal, right? From that kind of attitude. And his attitude is he's got his business. He's making millions of dollars. And, the Chinese are good little people and they like having their authoritarian regime, that we should have it here. But I'm still going to be this big honcho with this big factory and this big score, and I'm still going to live in Malibu and still going to, you know, enjoy the fruits of my labor, off all these little people, like he's a little dictator. And a lot of these people think they're going to have a seat at the table. They don't understand there's no seat for anybody, for nobody. So all these people in Congress and all these business leaders who are, spouting, let's go China and this is the great way and socialism is great. And Bill Gates, you think Bill Gates, who's pushing socialism all over the world, here's another globalist. Here's another, he's a globalist punk who absolutely has an infantile personality or an undeveloped personality. And he's sitting there dictating to kids what books to read. And what's really, you know, what he really loves and how to address global warming and, or whatever else it is. Just complete programmed robot. I really don't even feel sorry for him at this point because, I mean, a lot of this is his own, you know, he got himself into the situation of his own free will. But he's pushing global socialism and totalitarianism, authoritarianism, technocracy, all those ideas plus eugenics. Wants to lower the population by 6.5 billion people. And he's way more powerful than Adolf Hitler could ever be, and pushes the abortions and pushes, you know, the Planned Parenthood, which is abortions, and pushing the whole bit. And you look what's happened to this guy. He's, like I said, it's nobody home. It's like talking to a robot. And when he did an interview with Chris Matthews, Chris Wallace. He actually started talking like a child. He actually started acting like a little, you know, completely, he's so disconnected from reality that he's talking like a little child. So, you know, I know it's the same thing with Elon Musk, another guy completely detached from reality. And, these guys all believe, including the Google guys and Facebook and everybody else, they believe they're going to have this seat at the table and be the honchos calling the shots with all us little people, their slaves, towing the line for them. And I just...
Yeah, it's not going to work out like that.
It's got to stop. I mean, come on. Something's got to give here because we can't just, you know, lay down and let them just, you know, roll over us. There's got to be somebody out there in America who understands what's going on and is willing to stand up for it. I'm just seeing... my problem is I'm just seeing a nation full of stupid people. Dumb and dumber. Right? I mean, they're just programmed people. Okay, let's call them programmed people.
Yeah, and when you start traveling out, you realize it's kind of bleak out there too. I mean, there's so much in the world that people have been programmed and they're following their scripts. You know, I think sometimes too when the hard times come and when the trauma comes, when that's kind of the wake up call for a lot of people, because I sometimes wonder what else would actually get their attention where they actually could be brought into the valley of decision and have to actually make a choice, because right now they're following their script. I mean, I don't know why people can't actually stop and logically think through and reason
can't.
Among themselves a little
can't.
Bit. Just reason a little bit.
They can't. I mean, I just, you know, they can't. They've lost that ability. There's no read. I love a nice intellectual discussion about, you know, philosophy or the way government should be or the cosmos. Or, you know, I've got a lot of friends too, you included, that loves to speculate about such things and about what God is up to and what about physics and what, you know, just, you know, where do you think this is all going? I mean, we're very curious as people. We're curious. We want to learn, and there's never a time to stop learning. You learn all throughout your whole life. It's only in really, you know, I haven't traveled as much as you. I've traveled a little bit. And what I see, you know, kind of across the board, because CNN is piped in everywhere you go, in every airport. I don't care whether it's here or it's in Italy or it's in, it doesn't really matter. It's just every airport. And it's like, it's like The Signal. There's a movie, a weird movie that John Cusack was in. I don't know if it was called The Signal or everyone was controlled by this tower. You know, and they all became like these zombie kind of like, you know, robots controlled by this beaming tower, which obviously was an allegory, which a lot of horror movies and sci-fi movies are allegories, right? They're telling us about our society in fantastical terms, I guess. And that's why we like sci-fi and that's why we like horror movies and things like that, you know, speculative fiction. But it just seems to me that, you know, that people are programmed and like you were saying, trauma can undo some programming, but by then, wouldn't it be too late?
Well, I mean, that is it might be. I mean, I don't know. I'm just trying to think of what would actually get people's attention, what would actually shake them out of their malaise and their complacency. Because, I mean, okay, like right now, say we bring up the example of CNN. Okay,
it's 22
everywhere. Months. 22 months of a particular news coverage and a particular event. 22 months. 22
oh, my God.
And I mean, this was the lead story. Lead story for 22 months on their channel. And now this is something, if somebody's got a lot of time and somebody's a statistician, if they have the time to do something like this. But I really wonder, like, if you took all those hours of programming, how much time they spent on a nothing burger, how much time they spent on a falsehood, how much time they spent on a PR exercise that they were under instructions to do and to push out in order to create a certain line of propaganda and to create the discussion of a particular narrative, that I would just want to know how much of that, the ratio, the pie graph, whatever it is, for that amount of time spent compared to everything else that was news that they covered on their channel. And I think you could probably throw out a good 18 months of noise from that.
We had no coverage.
It didn't cover anything else.
No, we had no news coverage. We had propaganda from the Ministry of Propaganda, and the government is propaganda. CNN, all the mainstream news, including Fox News, not all the time, but most of the time, is propaganda against the people, and the MSM is the enemy of the people. Absolutely, one of the biggest enemies we face is the news media and all the sellouts that work there that read scripts, no matter, you know, who are willing to go totally evil, sell out all their morals, and dupe the people into training them into that one narrative, like you were saying, so they all have this opinion that, you know, is anti-Trump, and then if anybody is pro-Trump, they beat them down. And even online, I have to be, you know, they want to try to shame you for mentioning Trump in a decent light. One guy tell me, he said, you know, something like, wow, for someone that's so wise about so many things, I mean, how can you be such a fool about Trump? Or I'm probably saying it more elegantly than he did, but something along those lines. And it's like, I'm not going to answer that. It's a trick question. So I just, you know, tend now to delete people that, you know, I just hit the delete button and that's the end of that. Because
is there any of these people that are offering up an apology for 22 months? For 22 months, you've called somebody a traitor to their country. You've called somebody treasonous. You've called somebody, you've said to somebody without any proof.
And he's going to prison.
Speculation.
The whole family is going to be in prison by Thanksgiving. You remember that one?
Okay. So now, is there an apology coming from individuals that have pushed this narrative?
No, they gave themselves awards.
So that being the case, why should they be taken seriously? Where do they have any credibility to have a say about anything? Now they have an outlet. They have an ability to push out their viewpoint, but if people can't see for themselves after an exercise like that, that these are not your friends, and these are people that are engaging in shaping your perception and not covering what's actually going on, not giving you what's actual reality so that you can make decisions and proper choices for your life. Now, then say, okay, well, what else are you being lied to about?
Well, if they do false flags for their side, like Jussie Smollett with his little, you know, the Trump people, the Trump white supremacists attacked me. Turns out he did it all to himself. He goes scot-free, but if you say anything like someone is not a he or a she, the right pronoun for whatever their 33 possible genders are at that particular point in time, you could in California go to jail. And yet a guy like this is scot-free when he breaks all these laws. I mean, something like 16 counts. And they throw the case out as, well, he did do all this, but it's okay. It's because it's against Trump, so therefore it's for a good cause. And he did the right thing. And so they jump on that. It's so these people are so corrupt. This whole, kind of enslaving of the black population by the politicians on that side to look at it, to have a certain point of view, to have certain opinions, to go against logic. And you know, the funniest thing is that the left are the biggest, they're the abortioners. They're the ones who embrace Margaret Sanger and her idea of getting rid of black babies. And, you know, so you've had a genocide in the black community by the very people that they vote for, held there by certain leaders like, you know, the Jesse Jacksons and the, you know, Al Sharptons and various people that kind of hold them there. We have a noble thing. We have to overthrow, you know, the evil white man or whatever it is, you know, that they think they're going to get by the very people that formed the Jim Crow laws. So I don't even know what to say.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's when you start to actually look into it and you start to see that how people have actually been programmed to justify their own oppression, to give their power over. Listen, when somebody is, communities give their power away by putting that, giving somebody else that credibility and saying that that's the person that's oppressing me. That's the person that has this much power and this much say over my life. You know, it's like, and so what are you doing? You're putting yourself in that position.
Yeah.
Every person, if you're hearing this and you live inside the United States, you have tremendous opportunities inside the United States that people around the world don't have. You know, so if you live in the United States, whether you're black, white, red, orange, purple, green, you live within a country that has tremendous opportunities. And that's one of the reasons why so many people all around the world, they look at the United States like, my gosh, this is like, it's a land of some possibility.
Right.
Whereas in most of the countries, I mean, why do the Chinese want to come there? Why do
we
they,
should want, we
they
should
want to stay in China?
Yeah, we should want more of creative freedom. And, you know, this whole oligarchy of political correctness that people around virtue signaling and or correcting people for doing it wrong stifles creativity, stifles relations with people. Like I was talking to Trish, I'm trying to think when, if you know, they keep saying that, the TV try to program us into, like, if you're a white person, that you should be ashamed of yourself and you have white privilege and it's all race, it's all based on race and how people were treated. And then, you know, and I started thinking about the Native Americans, the Indians. I started thinking about this, how the Spanish were actually here in some cases, you know, just after, Indians, it's rumored, have come from like around the Mongolia area and on ships, and they, you know, there's various migrations. You can read world history. Well, most people are ignorant about history, but, people that were here that were, you know, mistreated. And so the United States is illegally founded because the Indians were here. They were all peaceful. And then you read about Indian history and the various tribes.
Oh my gosh. And it was not peaceful.
No, the wars over nothing, like over, like one aspect of a river. There'd be like, you know, both tribes almost all dead, fighting over this one, like, fishing hole, or, you know, this one piece of fertile ground. And so there were Indian wars, and, you know, and then you had the Spanish. I think people are not really aware. In the 1400s, before there was the United States, really, there were people here. You know, there was the Catholic Church was here, for example, along with the Spaniards. And the Inquisition was even here, believe it or not. And they were chasing the Jews. There were Hebrews here. And they were chasing them all the way up from the, you know, from Mexico all the way up into, like, Colorado, where there's a population of Jewish people that had fled here to escape the Inquisition. So the Spaniards followed them over here. And when you read that, you go, well, that's not like anything I read about in history. Where did I read that? At the Sunport airport in Albuquerque, which is a fantastic little airport if you like airports. And we think it's one of the best because it's so small and kind of quaint and, you know, easy. But there's a wall where you're waiting for the plane or you're waiting for your, actually it's the waiting area for people to come out and get, you know, out of the airport, get off the plane. And you can see this history that goes way back. And they talk about the Inquisition being here. And also we know about the, you know, there were people here. There was an inscription of the Ten Commandments and in ancient Hebrew language that's up in Los Lunas that they figure was from, you know, way before there was ever a United States. You know, there were things going on here. That's all I'm trying to say. And territory fights and, you know, people from other countries. And there was all kinds of activity here that we didn't get when we were in history class. We didn't get it because history has been mainly propaganda for us. So.
Yeah.
So they're wrong. Now to say what's Indian, you took over from the Indians, you took over from the Spanish, you know, there was a Spanish-American War as well. People forget about that. And then we had the War of 1812. We had the war with Mexico. Well, you know, the famous people know the Alamo because they go to San Antonio and they see the Alamo where where there was a victory for General Santa Anna and his troops. And then somehow that all got taken back. And then, so there's all this, it's really our land. You know, they say this is our land and you guys stole it. And it's like every land. It's fought for, blood spilled. Whoever wins that conflict gets the land. That's called spoil. That's the spoil of war. You may not seem fair to people, but that's the spoil of war. And then finally, because people don't know their Democrat history, they don't realize that the bloodbath of the Indians is sending out the troops to get to slaughter the Indians. That was happening if you listen to Dinesh D'Souza, which a lot of people think he's very partisan, but that's what he talks about in his movie. I think it's either called The End of America or The End of a Nation, something like that. And where he talks about the slaughter of Indians and all that, as not necessarily coming from a conservative platform, but from a Democrat platform. And so somehow the history of this got turned around where people started thinking that the left were the people who liked the little guy, were trying to champion human rights. And the right were somehow a bunch of out-of-touch elitists, white supremacists or whatever, something to that effect, that want to keep everyone down. And so we wouldn't even have a Libertarian Party come out of all that, Democrats and Republicans, who are more free thinkers, and shuck the Democrat and Republican. I mean, I had an independent label on myself, you know, it's just like I like to think of myself as a free thinker, and I'm, my conservative values come from the Bible, you know, basically. Now they're trying to get the Bible outlawed as hate speech. Jesus kicked out of everything, but please worship at the altar of, you know, the LGBTQ and all the rest of it. These groups are coming to tell you how to redo how you think and how you act and control every aspect of your life. And I'm just like, well, it was just for human rights, why not just, you know, keep it in that genre of human rights that, you know, I'm being discriminated against because I have a certain sexual preference and society is hurting me because I'm not getting employment or whatever. I deserve to have employment. Keep it on that level. But it's gone into a much bigger level now. It's gone into groupthink. And it's just gotten so 1984-like. That's why I want to have this talk with you. I just wonder, what are we going to do? It just seems to be taking over.
Yeah, I mean, it's continuing to spread. It's continuing it's come to the point where people, they can't think, they can't reason, they can't make a decision, and they're also paralyzed to be able to move, even if they do see something, even if they do recognize that here's a problem, here's an issue, but because they're so nervous about the blowback that'll come against them for having an opinion, for speaking sense, for being logical, I mean, the thing for me, Zeph, is that I would love to have some just logical conversations about things like this with people. But but it seems like we've just come to this place where people can't. They can't. I mean, okay, we discussed CNN. Okay, well, then let's discuss history. I mean, if CNN can try to program people and create a narrative for 22 months that's false, what do you think people have done with 200 years or 2,000 years? I mean, what? So then you start to say, well, okay, what else is out there that's not true, not real, that I've been told, that's been pushed forward on me? You remember when in some of our earlier conversations about human trafficking, we discussed one of the first things that traffickers do is they try to take away your identity.
Right.
You know, they take away who you are. So they take away your papers, they take away any documentation you have, and they try to make you something else that you're not. So it's, I mean, they did, it's scripturally that's there. You got Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. They renamed them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, separate you from who you are and give you a new, make you something else. So for the scriptures say that we're children of the living God. The scriptures say that we're joint heirs in Christ Jesus. The scriptures give us a understanding of who we truly are. And yet the world will tell you, no, your destiny is in the pig pen, and your destiny is to feed these pigs for the rest of your time. And you're supposed to be part and parcel of this. And how dare you look up from the slot for a second to possibly try to come to yourself and realize that there's something else out there for you. So, you know, we're in this situation where part of what I do think we need to do is we all stay in this place of prayer, but we also have to speak, and we have to speak the truth when and where we get the opportunity, because it cuts right through. And when it cuts through, it just jars people in a way that they don't know what to do about it. Because the thing is one of the big issues that people had with Jesus was when Jesus was there, they lost their control. When Jesus was there, all of a sudden now he broke the mind control. He broke the system. And so all of a sudden they said, look, what are we going to do? Everybody's going after him. What are we going to do? We're going to lose our nation. We're going to lose our control over the people. We're going to lose our money. We're going to lose our position. We're going to lose these nice robes that we wear around and walk around in. If they realize the emperor has no clothes, what are we going to do? Because we all have to toe this line. We all have to keep this thing going, because this is a week in, week out business. You know, I was reading recently about when Jesus went into the temple. You know, my wife and I were reading that one. And I mean, when he went and cleared out the money changers, and it says, and the scriptures, and Jesus says, you know, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, and so thinking about that too, it's like, I mean, they went out of their way to make this place, when God gave the instructions of how to build the temple, of how to set things up, of how to structure it so that it was a natural representation of a spiritual reality, they went out of their way to then go into that natural representation and make a decision by the committee, get the approvals, bring everything in there, grease the palms of the people they needed to, you know, make sure that, you know, just they went out of their way to make it a den of thieves, of robbers, and to take advantage of the most vulnerable that were coming through there. And so it's just, you see that that's there. And when Jesus came in and he drives them all out of there, then all of a sudden the people that are there watching it, they're like, you know what? He's right. You know what? That's true. You know what? The scripture actually makes sense. You know what? And they can't have that. They can't have the contrary opinion. See, that's one reason why, too, they try to ban our stuff. That's one reason, too, why they take down our videos, turn the dial back on our podcasts, break our links when we publish something. What have we done? What have we done in the natural negative to anybody else? What have we done? But in the realm of the spirit, we've Nothing. Done tremendous damage. In the realm of the spirit, we've done tremendous damage to their kingdom. For anybody that hears these words
to their false
and breaks
kingdom.
Them out, all of a sudden they don't know what to do. And so they can't, because now when you know something, you can't go back. If you walk 500 meters that way and now you find a beach, well, you can't go back to the false reality, the false paradigm that you had before of not knowing there was an ocean over there. Now you know, and now that is in the back of your head as something that's now part of your life, your experience, possibilities that are there. If you know that when you pray to the living God and he hears your voice and he answers your prayers and he answers the prayers of his children, now they can't have that because now you can pray and upset the whole apple cart. If they know that all of a sudden that it's the priesthood of all believers, that no man lords over you, that no one has that position over you, that Christ is our high priest and he's the one that makes intercession for us with the Father. And if you know that and you move in that reality, they can't enslave you again. They can't bring you back under the curse of the law. So they have a problem with that. They have a problem with Jesus, and consequently they have a problem with you and a problem with me, because we're ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of the living God. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. We let people know the ultimate truth and the ultimate reality, and that is very dangerous. Because they can't stop us, they now need to try to put us out there in the middle of nowhere, break your links, stop that from going viral, stop other people, because just keep
it. That's it. The censorship now is just, I don't have any words for it. I've never seen anything like it, so I'm not used to seeing people lied about so much, like, you know.
Well, they just kicked
Ben Garrison. Ben Garrison, the cartoonist, artist, you know, the, political, what do you call it? Political art guy. Very, very good, you know, satirist, I guess. And, now they're banning him, you know, because meme makers. They don't like meme makers either, who are doing such a good job with memes.
Memes cut. They cut right through really quickly. It's just all of a sudden it just shows the stupidity of an idea or a thought process or the hypocrisy. And so the thing is, what you realize is that they cannot compete in the world of ideas. They don't have the intellectual prowess to be able to defend their viewpoint, their logic. You know, one thing I liked when I was growing up was I liked classes where you'd have debate. I like classes where you would actually have to go in and where you would have to take a viewpoint, and you didn't know sometimes before you went in which side of the argument you'd have to be on, but you'd have to think it through and you'd have to be able to bring forward your viewpoint and you'd have to be able to persuade and be logical and have all of that process. That's out the window now. It's basically a bunch of people that have checked their brains at the door, never allowed themselves to even think or have an independent thought for themselves, parrot the whatever it is that they're being told from their information controlled sources, and reinforce that narrative, and anything that has the potential to cut through that, to stomp it out, to keep it from getting to the people. I mean, they can't afford for people to wake up. You know, and actually this goes back to even some stuff that I feel like it was things that God showed me long time ago, talking like 20 years ago, but just in the way that the goal is to keep the light from reaching, you know, the earth. It's to keep that light, to block that light from reaching the people.
You finally, you see it, and you see, like, what you've described is exactly what's going on here. And that for all our lives and before, it's been done in a subtle way where you couldn't see them doing it. You know, they kind of own the airwaves, and they sort of, you know, you got what they wanted to show you. And then, you know, if anyone ever did get on to the other world, you know, that there's another world, you know, a world of evil right here, you start talking about how most people are sold out into it on one level or another. There'd be somebody that would just take you to the psychiatrist and then put you in the mental hospital or whatever, and they would just keep the thing going by, you know, anyone who would say the emperor is naked, doesn't have clothes, those people would be culled out and you know, incarcerated or disappeared or gotten rid of as a way of doing the dirty work to keep this thing going. And I wonder now, I think probably, Govinda, it's always been like this, but we have, we're just kind of waking up to the depths of Satan now because it's been so exposed in this generation. But I've looked back through history, and I see that other generations have also woken up in the past. And then usually what happens is a war happens between the people who can see and the ones who cannot see.
Well, I mean, we're definitely in conflict. I mean, right now you can see that. You can see that there's definitely a war on for who's going to be able to bring forward their viewpoint, who's going to be able to people to listen to. I mean, they don't want that discussion. I mean, this is where too. It's what's amazing to me is how afraid they are of even having the conversation, how afraid they are of even being able to sit down and reason. Okay. So let's.
Well, they can't reason because it's going to lead to this place where, okay, is there another a force in this world of evil? Is there another world that influences this one? Is there something going on in spiritual warfare? Is there something people are trying to stop everyone from looking at? And if the answer is yes, then obviously society then has a problem for having lied to the people all this time. And ban the Bibles and
well, yeah, and I mean, think about they don't make any sense to me. Like, okay, for example, you know, they say they'll go on this one side of saying they're pro-choice. Okay, well then, how can you be forced vaccination? It doesn't make any sense. How can you take up one viewpoint and then push for? But then everybody's got to. But now the state has reign over what you do with your body then on the next thing. I mean, it doesn't make any sense.
Right, right. And they'd be for vaccination. It's very interesting. They'd be, pro-abortion, but then they would want forced vaccination. They'd be pro-choice. It's your choice to abort or not abort, but with a vaccination that will kill you, you have to do it.
But now it's your body, right? So you can do what you want to with your
body. No, it's not your body. They actually claim to own your DNA. That they've taken all these samples and they've cultured them and they have them somewhere. And they claim that they now own you. Just like Monsanto says, well, if our seeds blow into your field and pollinate or germinate or whatever, then we own your entire field. Because we patented that particular ear of GMO corn. And so therefore, it's kind of nasty stuff.
It's nasty. Really nasty. And then, in something like that, what do they need? They need the power to be able to enforce it. They need a system that says, yep, you own their DNA, you own their seed, you own their this, you own their that. So they need institutional evil. They need institution. You know, there's people flying all over the world patenting, you know, traditional medicines that people have had for and cures and seeds that are indigenous to particular countries. They're doing all these kind of things right now, but they need a system to back those things up in order to enforce that. So, and everything's going and it comes down to, again, down to the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. It comes down to that desire for control and power and you just see what happens to people when they're absent from the power of the living God, when they're absent from the freedom that God gives. You turn man loose to do what thou wilt, and this is where you end up going.
Yeah, they become infantile, because ultimately, with the decadence that they enjoy at the top of the food chain, and the complacency that happens, and the atrophication of the mind, the mind given to itself in those kind of conditions where it doesn't have to struggle to perceive, to think, to, you know, be aware, to be vigilant. A mind that doesn't have to do that tends to atrophy into, a childhood state, an infantile state, like what happened to Bill Gates. Looks to me like a classic example of it.
There's a physiological piece of that too. I mean, they've actually done brain studies and brain scans, and they can see there's actually, when people go down a particular path like that, and they stop thinking, they stop reasoning, they stop using their brains, or they get into this rote repetition type of life and all the rest of that, they end up having grooves in their brains. They literally have grooves in their brains. Their brains stop working properly.
No, it's not funny. I was just thinking about Gates again and just how he was sounding like a child. And then I see him, he has this like book list that he has. He wants kids to know what he's reading, and everything is propaganda that he's pushing, you know what I mean? And he's living in an infantile state, and I suppose the wife sort of wears the pants and makes all the decisions, and he's like this, the kid genius who's really in the corner, that he wants to reach out to kids to get them on the right track with reading lists that really emphasize climate change and various other, you know, sundry topics, all of which are propaganda of this world, and none of which take into account the spiritual battle, none of which acknowledge there is a living God, none of which acknowledge there is an actual force of evil in this world. So here's what I propose, okay, because I never like to do a show without proposing something. Now look, I want to preface this by saying I've seen a lot of damage in the Christian community online. Mm-hmm. Now, we had prophecy war. I mean, this was new to me back in 2002. You know what I mean? I got out here to New Mexico and had the Zeph Report just starting up online, and then the blowback and the judgments and the pointing fingers and the character assassination. It was just like politics, only it was just, I would say, even worse, you know, of these people and their curses and their witchcraft and their evil of the Christian community. I mean, I'm completely Christian. People labeling themselves identify as Christian, and the amount of character assassination and everything. And it took me a while at first I tried to adapt to it, and I sort of became a little bit like, you know, like them, where, oh yeah, if you go see that movie or do this or do that, you're going to be demonic, you know. But then I realized I had all kinds of stuff I've done where they said, if you see anything Zeph has done or hear anything he's produced or whatever, you need to go, you know, be cleansed somewhere, or you're going to hell or something. Total insanity, complete gibberish in most cases, but just hate fest, that I had never seen before, except, like I say, in politics. You know, politics.
And it's control, Zeph. I mean, the thing,
right? It's just a bunch of shills. A bunch of shills.
It's back to the control of the people. Because here's the thing. They can't have somebody hearing the voice of the Spirit of God for themselves. Can't have somebody going and praying to their Father. God shows them something, reveals it to them. They go read the Word. They see it again there. They go outside. They see a bird chirp in the sky, reinforces the last thing that they read. They can't have that.
I love that, though. That's what we all need, is that kind of experience with God.
They can't. No, what they need is, no, you come over here, and before you have an independent thought, I will tell you whether that thought's correct or not, whether you violated the community.
Right. Like this. I remember this one guy had a vision of his father who had died. He went to church. They go, and the church goes, "That's demonic. Don't think that." So erase that. His father was telling him, "Son, don't worry about me. Everything's all right." It was one of those kind of dreams, which many of us have had with loved ones that have passed on. And the church goes, "That's demonic. You need to repent." And it creates this, even if the guy goes along with the repentance, there's something in him that knows he just lied to himself. So there's this dichotomy, the buildup, and that's how they get mind control. When you start lying to yourself and start thinking like you're building the organization you go to is one with God, and you start accepting everything they say, even if it's a lie, you become conformed to that self-deception and lying, and then you become not a threat to the world, but in sync with the world. And Jesus described this, I think, in Revelation 2, where he described the various churches of Asia. Remember how he said that the church of Pergamos was the seat of the devil? It was run by the devil.
Yep.
So this was nothing new. In other words, what we're describing here was going on back in the day, you know, and back when the book of Revelation was written. It was already known that there had been infiltration. In fact, if you look at the book of Jude, just before the book right before Revelation, you find that the whole thing is about the infiltration. So all the propaganda really has its root in trying to stop the truth, which is Jesus. I mean, I hate to sum it up like that, but it sounds glib, I know, to the other side. But It really is, and then Jesus is a mystery that we can only enter into through faith, you see, and through submission. And then they have all these religions to say, well, who's to say which is right? You know, and so we have a...
Well, yeah, so first, if they can't blur your ability to see Christ, then they throw 1,000 different things at you, to throw 1,000 different balls in the air to see which one you're going to catch.
Guilt.
So it's just like, but it's all to keep you away from that revelation, where when Jesus asked Peter, he said, who do men say that I am? And they says, okay, now Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, he says, Thou art the Christ.
The Christ.
The Son of the living God.
I love that.
And you know, the thing is there too, is that Jesus said, okay, and let me clear up the entire Catholic Church now. So then Peter, in that conversation with Peter, he says, okay, thou art Peter. Thou art
my
Petros, little rock.
Petros, yeah.
And Petros. And he says, and upon this rock, Petra, big rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this big rock, what's the big rock? The big rock is the revelation of who I am. The revelation of who I am, which is, you are the Christ.
Why don't you go right down to the Catholic Church right now in your area and tell them that sermon? How long do you think you'd last?
You don't get in the door. They kick you back out.
They won't let you in with that.
And then you look at it and you say, okay, well, that is what, so that is the cornerstone. That is the foundation. That is the stone that makes people, the rock that makes people stumble. That's the cornerstone of the Church of the Living God, upon which all of this is built, is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is.
Right.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now, what did they do? They took that reality, and instead, they took it and they tried to make some sort of succession. Peter didn't even succeed Peter. Peter broke from ranks and denied Christ. He didn't even make it to the first succession. Jesus had to go find, bring him back. So it's just, when you start to see what man will do with, and what man will do apart from God in concert with the devil, you start to recognize too why you know, Jesus did things the way he did. Because so often too, Zeph, the problem is that we also come to God with our own expectations and our own programming.
Right.
And we try to make God fit our programming and our expectations and all these other things that we brought. We bring it to him, and then we get disappointed because he doesn't do what we thought he should do. So at this time, Jesus, are you going to now restore the kingdom of Israel? At this time, okay, you're here. You're the Messiah's here. Are we going to put down the Romans? Are we going to go conquer them? Are we going to do all these other things that we've been waiting for in our storybook? And he doesn't do any of that. You know, it's he does something totally different. You know, I was reading recently, ironically, a section of the Catholic Bible. But I was reading something, and it was one of these other books, I think, in the Apocrypha, and it was a question that the disciples were asking in a similar context, and they said, what's going to be the sign of the end? And Jesus, his response was, well, how do you know of the beginning that you should ask me about the end? Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think I was thinking about that one, too. It's just like, yeah, because everybody's always focusing on the wrap-up. But what do they know about even the start of all of this? You know, of how God...
From a physics standpoint, I think I understand the problem of evil. I think I've solved it, just like you solved upon this big rock, I will build my church. The problem of evil is not really a problem at all, in a sense. That it's from a physics standpoint, you wouldn't have these worlds unless you had opposites in collision, like, mm-hmm. for example, light and dark, good and evil. So naturally, the creation, you know, whatever is created here has a thing. Now with us, there's evil and good within us, but in like bodies of, you know, planets and things, it's good and evil too in the form of entropy. There's good creation, and then there's entropy, evil, that makes it decay through time. So to have a time-space continuum means you must have these opposites in collision, you know, and just like you have, you know, the various elements going around the atom, you know what I mean, to give charge, mm-hmm. to that atom, And these are like repulsing. These are repulsing charges, you know, against each other in order to create a friction, which creates an energy, a power, a plasma. Okay. And then that creates a situation out of which creation can occur vis-a-vis
the Almighty. Also the expression of free will.
The expression of free will, and then the pledging to a commitment and then sinning, right? You go against the commitment you made, then getting back on the horse and saying, I'm sorry, and recommitting yourself. How it goes back and forth, you know, how that battle goes back and forth is actually part of physics. It's actually not an evil thing in the ultimate. You know, I mean, I'm trying to look at it from God's point of view, of, you know, almost impartial view or impersonal, where a lot of our human drama is actually normal, right? And we strive for good, but we have evil, and if you give yourself over to evil, you do really bad things all the time, and you're cruel and cold and perverted and everything else, and then when you're doing good, evil is, you know, gnawing at you too, that you know, so you feel too much guilt and too much shame. And when you're doing evil, you feel no guilt and no shame. And these two forces are just completely against each other. They're within us, and we're fighting ourselves within to try to get to the good and to put down the bad. As Paul said, we crucify the flesh, which is no good thing comes from the flesh. Crucify the flesh so that the spirit can be free, finally, so there can be joy in the spirit and a holiness, a purity, which to me just means an at-rest kind of peace where nothing can really get you in that moment. You know, that's like holiness to me is like you've overcome this world, i.e. the opposites, and you're in a state of grace or a state of rest. And to achieve that, people will like this time of year, fast and pray and try to relinquish the things of the world that had such a grip on them. And the way we say it is we just say, well, look, you got to put God first in everything and say, Lord, please direct my paths because there's nothing good that I could come up with. And I've given my free will to you that you would guide me, Lord, you first. And then whatever happens, I'll do that thing. Whatever you have for me, I'll do that thing. And that's one way to live, folks. Putting God first and doing the thing he has for you. But don't expect, if you live that way, everybody else to applaud you, because you're going to have even close friends that may not understand something you do. And God's leading me. Well, now how could God lead you that way? I don't believe you could be led that way. Look, you're around all these Satanists and all these awful people. I mean, how can you, be in Las Vegas or whatever it is, working at the IBM Corporation I give them the example of Joseph in Pharaoh's court. You know, how could God have Joseph in this evil Pharaoh's court? How can he have wheat and tares together in almost every aspect of life? You know,
I look at that one too. I mean, it's God's design. You know, with Joseph in Pharaoh's court, look at the journey that he had to go through before that situation unfolded. But in order for God's purposes to be manifest, in order for the preservation of the nation of Israel, in order for the salvation of his family and what was going to be a very difficult time, mm-hmm. in order to set the stage for what would be the future and the emancipation of the children of Israel from there and all that would happen and all of that. I mean, there's so many different things that God was doing in and through just that one life. But, I mean, I sometimes think about, just imagine, okay, here's Joseph, and he's trying to walk with God, trying to do the right thing, and in the middle of all of that, you know, his own brothers sell him into slavery. So now he's there, he's in Egypt, and now he's his work is blessed. There's no problem with what his work is and the work of his hands and the thoughts of his mind, and people recognize that. But now he's in Potiphar's house.
Right.
And the wife wants to get with him.
Yeah.
And he's trying to do the right thing.
And he gets
And he's punished for doing the right thing. And now the next thing he knows, he finds himself in a worse situation. Right. So he keeps trying to do the right thing, and every time he does the right thing, he keeps being punished and taken down and goes down one more notch. And then he interprets the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, and it comes true, and the cupbearer is released. He forgets about him. He forgot, as soon as he was out of there and he got his solution, he forgot about him. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until the Pharaoh was in a time of crisis and they couldn't, and he went and checked with everybody else before, mm-hmm. before Joseph was ever getting a call. And Joseph was rotting in prison. And even scriptures talk about, you know, he was in the stocks, all those kind of things. And the cupbearer says, oh, I only now remember the error of my ways. You know, it's just, and then that's the context. That's the situation. Mm-hmm. And then in a moment, they go, they send somebody to the jail, wash him up, clean him up, give him a shave, give him a new set of clothes because he doesn't smell that great. And bring him to stand before Pharaoh. And there's a moment where all of a sudden all those things happen and change. But it's the will of God, the plan and purpose of God, the intention and the volition of God, and the journey that God has for him to bring him to that moment. And that is not the end. From that point, you think that those people were happy that Joseph was number two in the land? All these advisors and all these people jockeying for position, yeah. You think that they were, and he had to deal with, the stuff he had to deal with throughout his journey and the stuff that he had to go through, that was his own situation. Sometimes people see somebody like Joseph and they think, oh, okay, you know, number two in the land. Yeah, but, you know, do you want to go through that path? Now, here's the thing. Each person, God's got a call and a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And whatever that is, you're going to find the greatest satisfaction in your journey by going on that path that God has for you as an individual. Right.
And the thing is, and when it gets lonely, I mean, the thing you do is you just kick back in the quietude of my own room or my studio or somewhere where it's quiet outside, you know, in the car, I'm there, no radio, nothing. I just sense that presence of God and sense, hey, we got a job to do. And that we got a job to do thing is to me, when there's something to do, right? We got something to do. We got a plan. When I feel like that, I don't feel alone. I don't feel abandoned. I don't feel like I'm searching, questing, grabbing, wanting. I'm none of those things. And as long as I'm not grabbing and wanting and like I feel like, that horrible feeling of insecurity that, you know, I'm not going to get done what I need to get done and I don't know what to do and I got to go forward and how to go forward and, you know, just a mental torture. It's so nice to have that off of you by putting God first. Inquiring of the Lord which way to go. And then when there's a pause, to be patient during the pause. There's a pause, be patient. And then you see when you kick back like that, you know, which is counterintuitive, by the way, where all of us want to solve our problems, right away. It's up to us to do it. But when we put God first and God fights our battles for us, we see results. I've seen this week a whole bunch of things that have really been positive, that things that I thought would not turn around at all. And they just turn on a dime. And I'm going, Lord, oh, my God, you did that. You did that. I kicked back. I gave it to you. And then I watched, whoa, that completely did a 180. I can't believe it. I thought we were entrenched. We weren't. Silly me, I kept trying to grab that problem back and solve it myself and then give it back to you again, Lord. I give it back to you again because you said, give it to me and then be patient. You know, have faith. You know, my timing, not yours. You know, and really own that. I mean, it's like, okay, I'm not going to keep thinking about it. I'm just going to forget about it, knowing it's taken care of. And I think that's, you know, something that, you know, I wish I had learned at a much earlier age, that because I see the benefits of whenever I do that, I see immediately, something happens. And, you know, you'd think, well, every time something would happen, you'd think my faith would be bolstered 100%. You know, you prayed, gave it to the Lord, obeyed. Then, lo and behold, something happened. It worked. But instead, every time there's a problem, I go through the same process of learning how to give it to the Lord all over again.
Yeah. We forget so fast.
Yeah.
You know, we forget so fast what God has brought us through. We forget so fast his faithfulness, his goodness. We forget all the things that we've already been through before that have brought us to this stage, this point, and the faithfulness of God. And this is where, too, you want to bring those things back into remembrance every now and then. Because if we look back, it's been an incredible journey. Just the fact that you and I can have this conversation today, I mean, what a journey, man.
Yeah, no.
You know, what a journey. And it's just...
Yeah, we didn't have this conversation several years ago because we didn't have the faith that we have now since 2020. It seems that bolstered our faith quite a bit. And... before that, we were getting there. We're on the way to it. But I mean, you know, it's taken a process of years to get to a point where you kind of know where you have to be, what you have to do, where you got to, you know, when something is wrong, right? That it needs to be corrected. And we seem to know that more acutely now than we did before. But it's a process that goes on your whole life, right? You know, it's a learning process. And I suppose they say that, you know, people don't get wise. You don't get real wisdom. Unless you've suffered, unless you've made mistakes, unless you've had to grow from those and learn from those and then readapt and try again and see what worked and what didn't. And, you know, over time that will give you wisdom. And then, you know, I do marvel at the world of how it is right now. But then again, I can look in the Bible, I could see the very same thing happening to people in the Bible. They become hypnotized by some evil thing, and intelligence be damned, out the window, and you know, and then they've all gone astray, everyone, you know, and then there's the witness, me or you or someone is a witness. They go, these people have all gone astray, every last one, Lord. And then the Lord goes, yep, you're supposed to witness that. I am. I'm telling you, Lord, all these people went off the deep end. And not without, you know, assaulting your children in the process. And then the Lord says, well, why do you think they went off the deep end? I don't understand why there's a phone. Govind, are you there? I think I must have. I'm going to have to ring him. Hello.
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 Yeah. They cut the power.
Oh, they cut the power.
Yep, so I'm in the dark, but are we still going?
Well, we're still going, yeah. Well, they, you know, that happens, I guess. You're going through that right now. And you live in the third world, so that's, you know. Here, the power goes every once in a while. It's been pretty good this winter. Anyway, this conversation that we've had, I'm having too with more and more people. I see, you know, so here's the good side of it. While everybody's going to sleep, there's a number of people who are waking up. And then I keep asking the Lord, I say, Lord, you know, if I'm going the wrong path, please shut the door. If there's a change you want me to make, please open the door. You know, and so that's the only way I can navigate. It just seems like, okay, well, we're staying the course here. We're going to just keep going little by little the best we can. And, you know, just trust that the Lord will have our back, that the Lord will stop us when we're wrong and encourage us when we're right. I guess that's the only way I can look at it. And
you know, that was a prayer that my dad taught me a long time ago. It's a place of humility. It's just basically saying, Lord, if I'm missing it, just show me. You know, like, and just being open. Because the thing is there too is that the scriptures say that, you know, that the heart is deceitfully wicked. You know, that so we can deceive ourselves. You know, Jesus warned us. Be not deceived. So if he warned us to be not deceived, then the whole thing about deception is you don't know that you're deceived. You believe it. And so it's, he's got to be the one that shows and reveals to you that, that you're off, that you, I mean, think about, okay, you've got Paul on the road to Damascus, formerly Saul. And, I mean, he was deceived. He believed that he was doing God's work and God's service by going and persecuting the followers of Christ and chasing them around and having them thrown in prison and having them killed. And he was deceived. And somewhere along the way, God arrested him and got his attention and brought him out and took him from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And in the process of doing that, all of a sudden, you know, but he had to wake up from his deception. And see, this is the thing too. So Stephen didn't make it. You know, Stephen wasn't there much longer. He had to be part of the ones that fell in that whole process. But somewhere along the way that God reached Saul, who became Paul. And so, you know, for all of us, we do our part. We do the thing that God has for us to do. But we also recognize this world is not our home. We're passing through here, and we have an assignment and something to do while we're here. But, you know, it's going to be with each person. You know, there is this, my hope, my prayer, my desire is, Lord, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to miss what you're saying. I don't want to be off track. I don't have an agenda of myself. Lord, you show me what's your agenda for this moment, this day, this time, mm-hmm. and let's go forward in what you're doing. Let's do your, so like Jesus said, he said, I only do the things that I see my Father doing. He also said, I only speak the words I hear of my Father. So that's mm-hmm. the way that we want to live. So I just want to do the things that I see the Father doing. I just want to speak the words that the Father speaks. And if he shows me someplace that I'm off, thank you, Father, for disciplining me and correcting me and showing me so that I could be on the right track with you. Because what else is there, Zeph? What else is there in this journey, in this life, in this time here? What else is there? You know,
a good healthy dose of mistreatment.
I think we've hit our quota there. I mean, like for me, I say, I mean, it's like, okay, you know, how much more of that can we do?
A big misunderstanding, yeah, a big not being understood. I think, you know, in a way, that has sort of brought me to, okay, so where do I, you know, okay, so I know the Lord and I, you know, and I had that experience and I gave myself to the Lord. It's all been, a free will thing, but I've been, you know, questioned like, how could you do this or how could you do that? You say you're of the Lord and then this kind of thing is, I tended to go, okay, so I guess I'm on my own here, Lord. You know, I guess this will just have to be my own walk because, that we had the peanut gallery and the churches and everybody pointing at you and saying you're not doing it the right way. Other people's pointing at you saying you're not doing it the right way. And people say, you're a Satanist, you're a plant, you're an infiltrator because you've got this, this, and this affiliation, or you affiliate with so-and-so and so-and-so. Therefore, you're bad. Therefore, you're disgusting. Therefore, you're
fake. So come over here, let me beat you for the next 5 years, and then I'll tell you when you're good enough to do something for me if you have service.
Right.
Right.
Let me give you my my covering. My covering so that... Let me give you my covering so that now you have the appropriate gravitas to go up and have your own pulpit. How's that sound, Zeph? Yeah. Just enslave yourself here to me for the next 5 years, and then we'll cut you loose on your own church one day, and you can be on TV, and you can, whoop it up.
You know, there's a scripture that says, it says Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth.
Oh, yes.
And so when people start to talk to me about a covering, I'm like, wait, what are we talking about again? I mean, so for me, I look and I say, well, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, you don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a bed. You put it on a stand so that you don't cover it. You don't cover the light. You let it shine. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify God. You know, we don't need a covering. We've been liberated by the
covering
God.
Is Christ. The blood of Jesus is our covering. So, I mean, that's...
He's washed us clean.
That's already been done.
He's washed us clean. It's been done.
It's done. And see, that's the other thing. Where is the celebratory aspect of this, the celebrating? You know, Jesus made it. He did it. He overcame the world. So we're supposed to rejoice because, hey, it's done. It doesn't matter what you do here. It doesn't matter what you achieve or don't achieve. What matters is that he overcame. We, therefore, have overcome. It's over. So all the pecking orders and all the hierarchies and all the worrying and all the competition and all that is over. You know, walk. So there should be just a great celebrating, and the gospel is called the good news. And so you go, hey, I want to tell you guys the good news. Hey, you know, pop the champagne. Jesus made it. We're free. We're good. You know, we're good. We're good. And I just don't. I don't see that anywhere. I don't see that very much.
Well, it is. It is the good news, and that's the thing too. I mean, that's why the mainstream is pretty much bad news all the time. They don't have the good news. I mean, we have the good news. That we have to proclaim that good news. Part of what is the good news? The good news is one. There's a way out. One that we're not. You're not in bondage anymore. The debt's been paid for. The way has been made. There's forgiveness of sins. There's salvation in that name that's above every other name. There's a journey for you. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities can be empowered and quickened by the living God to do things that are beyond anybody's ideas or expectations. There's reason and purpose for your being in the window of the season that you're here in this life. All of that is there. This is amazing news. And this is news that the world wants to keep far from you because they can't hold you. The prison's been busted wide open. They can't keep you in your cell anymore. Now, you can choose to stay there, but they can't keep you there because the follower of Christ has been set free. The price has been paid. This is amazing news. But the thing is that they try to keep that far, far away from people because if they start to action that, if they start to live by that, then all of a sudden now what does that do? They have the gates of hell can't stand against the church. They don't prevail because you just blast right through them.
Well, yeah, because for you, it's already, you're delivered already. So it's like, you know, it's over.
You've
for me.
Won.
It's over for me. Well, you know, we won. It's over. And I'm just letting people know what's going on. But then the pastor from the evil church comes at you and goes, you need to get under this covering of the church. You need to do this. You need to do that. The Bible says, I go, hey, slow down. I'm free, buddy. What do you want? I've already made it. So what's your point? And they don't know what to say to that. See, to them, you're not really saved. You see, you're not really celebrating the gospel. You're still working toward it. They want to put you back.
They want to put you back under the curse of the law. You know,
right.
So this is something that I was taught a long time ago was what was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was basically this, that you needed a man to get to God. That was the curse of the law. Is that, you know, and in the old, under the old covenant, that somebody had to go in every year, make sacrifice for the people. They had to tie a rope around their foot. So in case somebody dropped dead while they're inside, they had to drag them out because nobody could go in after them. But they had to make sacrifices for the sins of the people and their own sins. And so that was the curse of the law, was that you needed a man to get to God. Jesus Christ comes. It is finished. Veil of the temple, rent in two, top to bottom. The Holy of Holies is there. It's accessible now. And we no longer need a man to get to God. And what did they do? They came out there with their needle and thread and did everything they could right away to stitch it up in the natural. But in the realm of the spirit, because the temple was a natural representation of a spiritual reality. And what God did was he showed that in the realm of the spirit, and he gave a natural example to go with it, in the realm of the spirit, the way was made. There was no more separation between you and God. And you can boldly come before the throne of grace, and you can come straight before your Father, bring your petition to him, and he hears you. So that's the thing that came forward for us. In that transition. But what they've done in the natural, and they've got to get you to buy it and to believe it in order for it to work, is right. They've got to say, nope, you still need me. You still need me to approve you. You still need me to tell you when you're okay. You still need me to tell you when you can do a podcast and do a book or write that.
Or what the subject matter should be. you better conform to the Christian industry as it is out there so that you can actually, and, you know, I like a lot of things from the Christian industry, you know, like prayer books and, you know, like this movie Unplanned that just came out and it got an R rating and yet they're trying to, you know, it seems like that's a really good move and I give them kudos for that. But if I'm a storyteller, I tell other kinds of stories. You know, I may not tell that story. Great to tell that story. Great to be should. I should do something about abortion. I should do something about evil. But I also think there's room to show people where evil really leads, what evil really is, and show how good wins as a spiritual exercise. Good symbolizes God. Obviously, God is good. And, you know, good usually prevails against evil. And evil, in stories anyway, when you see people that are living, worshiping themselves, selfish, cruel to other people, in stories that we tell each other, they go down in the end. And people that are put upon and struggle and maybe put in bondage where they keep trying to win, trying to find a way out, usually in the end find the way. After a great deal of struggle and opposition, they finally break free. They find a way out. And then we love telling each other those kind of stories. Why would we tell each other stories showing maximum evil, showing good? The Bible itself shows people doing very evil things at times, right? Shows all kinds of things, you know, all kinds of evil, and then shows the consequences so that people learned, you know. So that's, you know, so that gives the storytelling, which is a very organic thing. That's we as humans, we tell each other stories. It's a very important function of consciousness, of human consciousness and human well-being, is to receive story. We think in terms of stories. That's why Jesus taught in parables. We need stories. And, you know, so it's the idea that it should be this form, it should be that form, or, you know, and same thing with music. We need music because it's something that stirs the soul. We need beauty because beauty is as opposed to ugliness. We tend towards certain things. Okay, so when there's an onus put out, like, you should go here and do this, but you should not go there and do that. Okay, so what Paul was saying, well, all things are, you know, are permissible for me, but not all things are expedient or not all things are profitable. And so people don't tend to, I guess what happens is we tend to, when we're in a very rudimentary sort of beginning of Christianity and no wisdom, we tend to then think, oh, well, if you're, like, say you do a rock song and it's not Christian rock, oh, that's bad. You're with the devil. You know, even though you may not be, but you may be accused. And then what that does is takes that Christian that did the accusing and put that in a very bad light because God sees everything. I mean, that, then it becomes almost the El Reverso, you know, where we have the Christian trying to be the Christian thing, becoming the finger pointing and then the hypocrisy. And then the other thing that's being done, shown as some sort of evil when it may not be. It may or may not be. I mean, it just depends on what people's motives are.
Yeah.
So yeah. You built a car. Oh my God. You built an electric car. Oh, that's Satan. Or like you took drugs to get antibiotics or something. Well, that's of the, you know, you could take this to an extreme of judgmental, you know.
And people too, there's so far that they'll go in their levels of control and conformity. And this is where too, for the child of God, you gotta recognize a few things. First of all, like, all of us have been made unique. You know, there's not a one that's alike. So, for me, so, and not just unique in the external expression, unique in the internal motivations. I mean, you can be, let's take Patrick, you know, because he's a known person between, I mean, my brother and I, Pat and I mean, brother in Christ, we're extremely different, and yet we have the same spirit that leads us and guides us. I mean, like, you know, he keeps up with people better than most people that I know. I mean, he's got this ability just to connect with people and keep up with them. And I'm not nearly that good. I try a little bit, but he's wired differently. You know, there's different things that motivate him. There's different things that draw him. There's different things that there's different skills and talents and abilities that he has that, you know, contrast to me. But I don't want Pat to be me. I don't want Pat to be anything like me. I want him to be him. And I want him to be the fullest expression of who he is, because in him being the fullest expression of who he is, the body of Christ is better off.
You don't want to control him.
Yeah.
Because
no, not at all.
You don't have a standard by which he should abide or conform to. You don't have a set of rules just for him to make sure that anyone that's going to be your friend has to follow a certain set of rules. I'm just kidding. I mean, you know, obviously this control can get out of control. I mean, control is one of the features of Satan. Like in a satanic world, it's a top-down, like military-style police state control.
Absolutely.
Whereas with Jesus, Absolutely. It's more of a freedom thing. And like Jesus is like, well, you're free now. What do you want to do? Well, maybe I'll go write some poetry or something. Well, go ahead. You know?
And you know, it's so much fun. It's so much fun when it's like that, because when you follow Christ like that and you just say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. What would you like to do, Lord? What would you like to do? What is every day you start with that? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, here it is. I'm showing up for duty. What would you like of me this day, Father? I'm available. Who do you want me to speak to? Who are you leading me and guiding me to? What is the place that you wanted me to put my energy, talents, abilities that have been quickened by you? What would you like to show me today? What you know, it's just, and all of a sudden life becomes an adventure. Life becomes a journey. Life becomes it's not boring. It is not boring at all. The follower of Christ, one thing that is never there for us is we're not bored. I mean, there's so much that's happening, and there's so much that's flowing. There's so many things that God is doing with and through and in us. And so we're there. God, you show me. And you know, in that process too, another thing, here's something just even from my own life, my own experience, that I've kind of noticed, and people that have walked with me in this journey have seen this as well. I mean, how dramatically my own life and my life situations and the things that I would be working on, about every 2 to 3 years, massive change. Not just like small change, incremental change. No, like just completely dramatic, total tectonic shifts in my own personal reality.
And that's going to keep going.
And that's been the way that God has worked with me.
Yeah.
Now, I'm open for that, because if he's the one leading and guiding, but that's how he's worked with me in my personal journey. Right. So it's kind of like, okay, you know, I've learned I can't hold anything that dear, because it might change.
He'll grab it.
Yeah.
He'll say, smack me. I'm a jealous God, and I'm here in this position, not your job or your, you know, wife even, or your child or your father or your mother. Me. Then you can have all that.
And that's just it. And the thing is that it's just a matter of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yep, yep,
you put him first and let the rest of the things be what they are. And you know what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you can be a good husband. Then you can be a good father. Then you can be good at your work. Then you can have insights that other people don't have. Then you know the direction to go. But it starts from that place, because why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding. If you walk with God now, you have the power to be able to act on the things he shows you. If you walk with him, he can show you how to pray and work in concert with his spirit and with his angels and with what it is that he's doing on the earth at such a time as this. You've got, that's a starting point for all of us. That's a starting point for the child of God. And take confidence in what he shows you in that place too, because then if you take confidence in it, you can move in the things of God.
I think this has been a really good little talk here today, you know, of encouragement for people that might be tuning in and wondering, you know, are they hearing from God? Are they going the right way? Is this all wrong? Are they steeped in depression or drugs or lifestyle they don't like, or, you know, just feeling like a dead end? And there's a lot of people out there feeling that, you know, when the society's in upheaval, a lot of people kind of, that are more sensitive kind of hit the wall early before the actual collapse.
Yeah.
Or whatever we're going to face. I don't know if we're going to face a collapse or if this upheaval, this wave we're riding is going to turn into a different civilization and everything will be cool, or we're going to be, this is part of the rapture, if there is such a thing. I just can't really think, you know, ahead. I just kind of have to stay in the now with what's going on and what I'm doing, and just look at the things that are around me and the thing people I'm dealing with and the situation I'm in, and go, well, thank you, Lord. This is what you put on my plate here. And, but I think getting your mind oriented around the God first thing and just being, you know, like I say, being patient, hard for me to do, but I find that when I'm patient, i.e. give it to the Lord to win the battle, and then I sit back and go, okay, every time I'm amazed with the results, and every time I take it myself, I'm upset and disappointed. And every time I give it to the Lord for real and he battles it and he, you know, and then I hear the good news, I'm like, gee, you'd think I'd get that by now. You think I'd realize now that the battle is the Lord's. You think I'd get that. And I don't know. I've been repeating this and repeating this and repeating this. And, I think around here we're learning that. I think before we die, we'll finally learn that one thing. Not just put God first, but the battle is the Lord's. You know, the battle is the Lord's. And it's such a difficult thing for people. I mean, they really don't get it. There are a lot of scriptures on this. You know, let go and let God, people say, have little sayings.
Well, the thing is that we trust, but we trust to a point. What happens is that we all seem to have this thing where, okay, God, I got it from here. You know, and it's just, and we don't. You know, we don't. We have to let the whole thing is his.
How about this? And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. You know, I mean, just that. You're saved. Because of your belief. That's it. There's no more for you to do. Thank you. School's out. You graduated. PhD. You're done. How about this one in John 14:14? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So it's like, you know, okay, well then, that's great news. And I'm just hoping that we can all, you know, get a lift off this today, you know.
Yeah, so then what are we going to ask for? See, here's, that's the thing, is like when, all of a sudden when limitation is taken off, you know, when limitation is taken off, okay, well, what are we going to ask for? I mean, hey, we've been doing this with 20 on 20. What are we asking for? We're asking for something.
The end of human trafficking and modern-day slavery. Around here, we're asking for the end of disease, you know, for the end of an affliction, and seeing great results. You know, when I'm talking about Trish here, not out of the woods yet, but she's, you know, her faith is bolstered and she's seeing improvement. And, you know, when people make a decision to not rely on Big Pharma, you know, Big Pharma is a, is some kind of form of sorcery or Satanism. You know what I mean? It's like they make you dependent and then you worry and then you're all dependent on them. But when you strike out with the Lord, you're going to go, okay, you didn't make junk, Lord. You made our bodies to not be junk. These kinds of things, these afflictions we have, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I mean, you guide me in what to do. And there may be a mix of allopathic medicine a little bit, and there may be a mix of holistic, and your plan may be different from the other guy. But one thing's for sure, the Lord leads. You know, you ask for help with that, and He will help you.
Well, and something that I've kind of seen too is that so often God's solutions are very simple, and they're usually right there with you, and usually they're something that doesn't, but it's just they keep those things away from people because, okay, like the medical industrial complex, they don't do well if you're dead, and they don't do well if you're healthy. You know, they've got to have you somewhere in the middle. You know, uncomfortably slightly ill, sick, but they've got to be able to treat you. They got to sell you treatments forever. You know, so they don't want you healthy. They want you being treated. And so they want a customer that they can get regular income from. So, you know, it's the thought of a cure, the thought of being healthy and whole is that's not the goal of the business of medicine, not the practice of medicine, but the business of medicine. So for the child of God, when we start to come to the great physician and we start to ask him and he starts to show us, and it's amazing. It can be sometimes it's just, hey, take the cell phone away from your bedroom and don't have it by your head when you go to sleep. You know, it can be, which incidentally, there's a lot of problems that people get for stuff like that. You know, there's a lot of things that are caused by just day-to-day activities where if we start shifting that around, all of a sudden it changes things and we start getting healthy. We start getting healed. You know, intermittent fasting, you know, he said might direct you to something like that. He might direct you to just start getting more water in your system. He might direct you to start breathing and just doing more with the breath.
Funny you should say that about water. I've recently did some water changes here because I was worrying about Trish and heavy metals and things in the water, you know, because it's a well water, so we don't really know completely, but it has a lot of minerals and it's real hard water here. So we got one, we were drinking the water and it tasted okay. I guess it wasn't great, but then when we put this big filter that's even more powerful than the Berkey, you know, it's like this big giant filter and a reverse osmosis for drinking, all of a sudden everything just changed. The water changed and then we changed with the water. It just lightened everything. It made everything, it just changed things, you know. So I started, you know, thinking, and then I built this frivolous fountain out front, in which I've been working on. I was going to give it to Trish at first she hated it because it was just like this wild moss rock. And then the water would be underneath and it would go up with a pump and then it would just pump out over the rock. So it looked like a spring, you know, you're getting water from a stone, from, you know, it was just kind of sitting in the middle of the courtyard area and she couldn't stand it. and I said, you know, I said, oh, what do I do, Lord? You know, this is terrible. It's sitting out here, this ugly thing. And so I got inspired. I had immediately the Lord put a thing on me. It's like, make it like a hearth, you know, contain it. So I framed it all in. It looked like, now it's like a water hearth, like instead of a fireplace, it's a water. You know what I mean? It's all the same stone of the wall. It all blends in. And just out of nowhere comes these rocks. But it's all framed in and organized. She loves it, right? Mm. She loves it. Yeah, she loves it now. So this very same thing, just with a little adaptation, rather than throwing the proverbial baby out with the bathwater, as they say. I don't even like to say that anymore because of our political situation. But instead of just starting over, I was able to adapt by not panicking and just working with it. It's like, oh, we're halfway done. Oh, just let's keep continue till we're finished. And it turned out beautifully. It's, you know, I mean, is it necessary to have that thing? Well, I have one, a little tiny thing like that outside the bedroom window, water. And it's like you dig a hole in the ground and you make it, you know, you put some little concrete in there, a way to have that water in the ground, not just dirt. And then you put your pump down there and you have it pump up through some rocks and then have it kind of fall down again. And you can't see that it goes down under a little fence type thing and then underneath the ground. So you don't know where the water's going, but it makes a lovely sound. So when I hear this creek water, like it sounds like a creek. And I hear it going at night, you know, which sometimes I can hear when I have the window open. It just gives me the most peaceful feeling, the idea of running water. And then, of course, I immediately think about the living water, that Jesus is the water of life, right? And It's all very good. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just babbling here. I'm sorry.
It's true. It's a few good principles, and one of them is, you know, just sometimes God will show you a small change to make.
Yeah.
And that small change makes a big difference. And this is where you just got to listen, because it's just this. See, I think a lot of the disease too and the discomfort that people have is an accumulation of something in their lifestyle. And it could be water. It could be electromagnetic frequencies. It could be sleeping position. It could be posture. It could be a lot of things. And so when you just start to say, okay, well, where might this thing be coming from? And just let God show you. I mean, instead of some doctor that wants to cut you up or put you on pills where you don't know where you're coming or going, just you stop and you say, God, please show me. This is something that's, you know, because also too, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We want God to be able to, I mean, this is what we're in for our journey. So you want to not be focused on, you know, the distractions of disease and all the rest of that, and you want to be able to have clarity so that you can pray, so that you can do the things that God asked for us to do. Mm-hmm. And I do believe, you see, God, he showed that he cared about that. When Jesus was here, he cared because he healed people. So he cared. He cared that people were suffering. He cared. So he cares about us, and he cares about us in our situation. So
That's it. It's knowing that he cares makes it possible for me to go through wherever he's got me living, whatever I'm doing. I go, Lord, you put me, rather than saying, Lord, get me out of here. I go, Lord, you put me here. Okay, let me look around. Hey, not bad. Okay. You know, it's not like the same as other people that I may admire or want to be more like them, or I thought it should be another way. Okay, the Bible says in several places, trust in the Lord and do not be wise in your own understanding. Okay, and so, you know, and a reference, I mean, immediate reference that I have one right here, actually, somewhere, actually,
and also another thing to note from that, too, is that he also approached a similar, seemingly on the surface, situation and had different things that he did. I mean, when Jesus healed somebody that's blind, he did it in different ways. When Scripture records something like that, you know, when people had different issues, He would, or even something that seems like the same issue, but he would approach it depending on what was necessary for that person, for that person's life, for that person's journey. And so, you know, one guy, he'll spit on the ground, make some clay with it, stick it on his eyes, you know, tell somebody to go wash. You know, another person, he'll have a different way. I mean, you know, with Jesus, when he dealt with the rich young ruler, you know, this guy here, he comes to Jesus and he's got a bunch of questions and he's like, you know, Lord, what do I, because he knew something was lacking. So he's like, what do I lack? And he says, okay, well, these are the commandments. He goes through them with him and he says, okay, I've been doing all these since I was a child. What still do I lack? He says, okay, for you, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you got, give to the poor and then come follow me. Now, and the guy went away sad because Jesus cut to the heart. And the situation for that guy was for him, that was his issue. For him, that was his the place where there was a hook that he couldn't let go of. And so that was the thing that Jesus dealt with. Is there other people that didn't have that issue? Sure. There's other people that their issue is something else. And that's what he dealt with them. So Jesus will meet us where we're at. His cures for you will be appropriate for what you need. His counsel for you will be appropriate for what you need in your life so that you can walk it out with him. So he does it custom. Jesus is a custom God. The world does mass production.
Template.
Yeah, the world, they have to have you conform so that they can know what to make for you.
They need to predict. Just like advertising. They need to predict what you're going to do. That's all, or like mass mind control. They need to shape you through mind control so that they can then predict, so that they can make money off of you. I mean, it really comes down to that's the reason for conformity on the surface, but the deeper reason is so that you actually give up your free will. Here's, it's Proverbs 3:5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's interesting. With all your heart, it says, with trust, with all your heart. That is, don't trust something else 25%, the Lord 75. It's 100, you gotta go all in. Right, if you go all in, you won't lean on your own understanding, because you go, well, your ways are above mine. I can't figure it out. Here, you figure it out. I'll just wait for the result. Yeah. That's the message throughout.
And while you're waiting, do that last thing that God showed you to do. Whatever it was that last thing that God showed you to do, be consistent with that until he shows you the next thing. Because I think that's something, too, is that we all have something that God's put forward for us to do. And we do that thing. And when the time comes for you to have something else, he will show you that. I think back sometimes to, you got Elijah at the brook. You know, the ravens are feeding him. The brook is there. And then all of a sudden the ravens stop coming. The brook dries up. It says, and then God spoke to him. And it was like, and I'm convinced that he would have just stayed there and wait and just died if God didn't speak to him, because he was not going to move unless God gave him an instruction. And, you know, he waited and he continued forward on whatever it is that God showed him until God showed him the next thing. And, you know, because there's an element of God's timing. God has a perfect timing in what he does too. And sometimes we could tend to get ahead or behind or miss what God's doing because we do get impatient or we do get slack.
We do also interpret everything in our own understanding. Yeah. I mean, if it doesn't make sense to us, then we're going to discount it. So it's just, I've seen that over and over again. Okay, well, let's wrap it up here. This is a talk with Govinda today, just a chat, and I think it's turned into a very encouraging, kind of a practical, you know, as if we don't already know. We all already know these things, but I mean, I think it's always good to hear. I could tell you just from personal experience that when I put the Lord first and I notice the worry is gone and the prejudgment and all that's gone, I notice that good things come in. Amen. Nothing comes from worrying. Nothing good comes from worrying or thinking how the other guy's going to do you in. You know, the paranoia and worry about, you know, yourself, the outside situation. Are they going to tax me? Are they going to come? Did I do something wrong? I'm going to go someplace. Are you sure it's safe? You know, there's a million things you could throw up as an obstacle, or you could just go with the trust of the Lord. If the Lord says no, then the door shuts. So it's like, okay, no. All right.
Yeah.
Govinda, you can see Govinda over at faithmix.com. Faithmix, one word, .com. And he's got some stuff over there and gives talks out every once in a while. And, of course, you can see him right here on the 20th. Hear him, I should say, along with Patrick and all the rest of the crew. On the 20th of, it's 3 a.m. in the morning on the 20th, but on the 20th, nonetheless, is Human 20 on 20. Stop human slavery and human trafficking by 2020, if possible. And, you know, if it doesn't have a stop on that day, it doesn't really matter. You know what I mean? We just keep going. Right.
Well, we keep going with the instructions of God, so we're doing it. I mean, the thing is that for us, you know, when God kind of stirred all of us to go into that, this is what God wanted to do. And as we are moving forward in as ambassadors of Christ, doing what it is that He has for us to do, we've been seeing His hand moving and the results that He wants. Yeah. So we just continue to persist. But like you said earlier, the battle is the Lord's. I mean, We show up. We show up for duty, and God's the one that does the work.
All right. I think that's a perfect way to end on it. All right, Govinda, we'll see you soon. Stay right there while I go ahead and hit this. And
God bless you all.
Folks, God bless you, each and every one. And we're always praying. We're always doing something here. We're always kind of in the spirit mode while we go about our duties out there, whatever they are, whatever they happen to be, whatever the endeavor is that we have to do out there. I just pray that your journey is safe and a good one. And, you know, it's always going to be better if we don't worry. So we'll see you next time.